I wonder if you remember this picture. Go ahead and put it up there. There we go. Remember that picture? That's Alan Kurdi, a 3-year-old Syrian boy who drowned in the Mediterranean Sea back in September 2015. He and his family were refugees trying to escape from the chaos in Syria and reach some kind of safety in Europe. And that one picture went all over the world and brought fresh awareness to the growing refugee crisis. It's a sad picture in so many ways, but there's a kind of an irony to it as well. The fact is that thousands of children die tragically every day all over the world. From hunger, disease, abuse, abortion, outright murder. But we don't give their deaths that much thought. And for some reason, we get captivated and moved by the death of one little boy, tragic as it is. Why is that? Deep down in the human spirit, there's a recognition that life is precious. Life is sacred. And a few of us can comprehend thousands of children dying every day all over the world. Our minds just can't absorb it. We can't take it in. But we can identify with the plight of one little boy whose life was tragically cut short. Who put that fascination with life deep inside of our hearts? God did. Life is sacred, and only God can give it. So we're halfway through our reflection on God's Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, 10 statements given by God to Israel through Moses some 3,500 years ago, intended to enhance, to enrich our lives, not limit us in any way. But they are indeed laws. They're not just suggestions. They're authoritative for everyone, everywhere, every day. And today we consider number 6 of God's Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. But before we drill down on that one, the 6th commandment, let's read all of them. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible, if you would. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and follow along as we look at the Ten Commandments, God's Big Ten together. So use a pew Bible there. If you don't have one with you, use your own. Find it on your tablet or your phone, whatever. And follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. Here's what God's Word says. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, number 6 is very brief and to the point. You shall not murder. And this commandment implies, it assumes that physical life is something to be celebrated and valued as very precious because only God can give it. Therefore, taking it away illegitimately is prohibited. Now, before we consider what this command does address, let's just dismiss 3 applications of it that are always wrong because, if true, it means that God contradicts himself. First, this commandment doesn't forbid the killing of animals. God actually sanctioned the killing of animals as sacrifices in the Old Testament, nor is there any prohibition against eating animals. Clearly, what God had in mind here was the illegitimate taking of life, not whether of human life, not whether it's okay to kill animals or not. Second, this commandment does not forbid capital punishment. In fact, elsewhere in the Old Testament, God ordained capital punishment for several crimes, even some sins. And then third, this commandment doesn't forbid going to war and killing enemy soldiers in combat. In many places in the Old Testament, God instructed the Israelites to kill their enemies. Now, you may well argue the pros and cons of those positions from other scriptures, and you could make a convincing argument, perhaps, be my guest. But don't force this commandment to apply to those issues that I just mentioned. It's very important not to force the Bible to support your perspective or to address subjects that was never intended to address at the time. So how then should we look at this 6th commandment? How can we apply it to our lives today in 2018? Because you and I are called as God's people to celebrate life, there are some things, my friends, that we must never overlook. Never overlook. The most obvious meaning of this commandment is the fact that God says no to premeditated murder. And the word sometimes translated kill there in that verse is actually a rather rare Hebrew word that means murder. And this is a very, very specific command then, not just a general prohibition against any and all forms of taking someone's life. And the Old Testament itself even distinguished between killing a person intentionally and killing someone accidentally. Now, we live in a culture where murder is still regarded as a crime. Nevertheless, as you probably know, it seems to become more and more commonplace. And for too many people, human life has become cheap. It's become expendable. Sadly, too much murder is found in the home and in the family. The first murder occurred in a family, didn't it? Caleb murdered his brother Abel. And obviously then, premeditated murder is something that neither God nor we should ever overlook or condone or get used to or just kind of shrug off. Another appropriate application of this command is the fact that God says no to suicide. The most recent statistics, I got these from 2016, reveal that suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States, claiming the lives of nearly 45,000 people back in 2016. Suicide, I found this interesting. It was the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. Apparently, the younger you are, the more tempting suicide can be. Some people's attitude seems to be, it's my life, I have a right to live it or end it. And God says, no, you don't. I gave you your life, and only I have the right to take it away. The Bible makes it very clear that God and only God should determine how long you and I live. It says, you, meaning God, have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. So, can a genuine Christian commit suicide in a moment, say, of mental illness or extreme discouragement or depression? Of course, I'm sure that's happened all too frequently. And no, I don't believe that act somehow disqualifies him or her from being in heaven, not as I understand Scripture. But all that being said, suicide is never, it's never God's will for anyone at any time. We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're precious to God. Maybe this sounds strange, but if you've ever considered suicide or you're being tempted strongly to commit suicide, I wanted to remind you again that there was always hope in Jesus Christ. You matter so much to God. God made you for a purpose. He cares about you. He loves you. He will bring you through whatever dark time you might be going through. Have you ever been at the beach when the tide is going out? You know, it can be kind of ugly. There's all this junk that the ocean washes up on the shore. But when the tide comes back in, it covers over all that mess. And the tide may very well be out in your life today. And all you see is the mess. But it will come back in. Hold on to God. Trust Him. Live for Him. Because of this command, we can safely also assume that God says no to euthanasia, or sometimes it's called mercy killing. This is the deliberate ending of someone's life because they're in great pain, they have an incurable disease, they suffer from some terrible deformity, or they're just getting very old. And there is a growing segment in our society, it gets larger every year, that believe that doctors should have the right to put people to death legally. Now, this command in no way applies to the decision to allow someone to die whose life is being extended artificially, or to let someone die peacefully of natural causes. Instead, so-called mercy killing or euthanasia is causing the death of someone else deliberately because you've determined he or she no longer enjoys an appropriate quality of life or has become inconvenient or is in too much pain. God says that you don't have the right to make that decision. God hasn't given any doctor that kind of authority. God hasn't given any person that kind of authority over his or her own life. Instead, the Bible says, for the life of every living thing is in his hand, God's hand, and the breath of every human being. Now, I know some people will disagree with my interpretation here, but I believe this command also means that God says no to abortion. The statistics still ought to stagger the imagination. We hear that abortion is going down. That's great. But every year, the lives of approximately 900,000 unborn babies in America are being snuffed out. 97% of those abortions aren't because of rape or incest or concerns over the mother's health, but instead because someone somewhere has determined that an unborn human being is now inconvenient. More human beings have died in abortion clinics since 1973 than all of our nation's wars put together. And if you believe what science seems to clearly indicate, that viable life begins in the womb, then abortion is a form of murder. So when does life begin? Well, why not allow the author of life to answer that question? You, God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. To the prophet Jeremiah, God said, I knew you before I formed you in my mother's womb. Now you might say, but Rick, lots of pregnancies are unplanned. Maybe so. But if God is the ultimate author of life, there is no accidental conception. God has a purpose for each and every human being, even though we don't know what it is. A fetus is not a blob of tissue. It's a life, a person created and planned by God, made in His image. You might say, but Rick, no child should be brought into this world unwanted. Well, my friend, even if his parents, even if her parents don't want a child, God does. God brought that child into existence. And so from God's perspective, there has never been, there never will be an unwanted child. Now, I want to hasten to say something here, that I don't stand in judgment upon any woman here today, any woman out there who's had an abortion. I'm not here to shame you. I'm not here to heap condemnation on you. I am a fellow sinner just like you. Instead, I simply want to share the good news that you can repent of the sin of having an abortion just like any other sin. And God will completely forgive you. He'll remove your guilt. He'll put you to work in His kingdom. You know what's fascinating? Did you know that a major portion of the Bible was written by three murderers? It's true. Moses killed the Egyptian, right? Wrote the first five books of the Bible. David was responsible for the murder of Uriah. Paul was complicit in the murder of Stephen. And so whether it's the sin of abortion or any other sin, don't let some past failure undermine your relationship with God today or tomorrow. God's grace is bigger than all of our sin, isn't it? Here's something else we can't overlook because of this command. God says no to all personal hatred. Oh, now I'm getting down to it, aren't I? You see, it was Jesus Himself who intensified and deepened the meaning of number 6 in God's Big Ten. Remember when He said this? You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. There it is. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. That's Jesus. Okay? In the same way that Jesus said lusting after someone is like committing adultery, so also hating someone is like committing murder. The Bible also says anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Don't ever allow yourself to say that you hate another person. Don't even use the word. Don't allow your kids or your grandkids to say they hate you or they hate someone else in a fit of anger. Don't minimize, don't excuse, don't overlook hatred, particularly in yourself, because hate is serious stuff to God. Hate cuts you off from God. The Holy Spirit can't indwell a hate-filled, a hate-controlled person. It's just impossible. Can't do it. By implication, I believe the sixth commandment means that God says no to anything that undermines the intrinsic dignity and value of human beings. You see, as followers of Jesus, we need to be far more concerned about what I call being consistently pro-life and biblically pro-life, not whether we identify with so-called conservative values or liberal progressive values, or whether we're going to vote Republican or Democrat in November. Frankly, this is just my opinion. I'm not convinced that either political party is biblically pro-life. Both are selectively pro-life, in my humble estimation. What does it mean to be biblically pro-life? It means that we see each and every person as someone made in the image of God and as someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. And if you're passionate about ending abortion, and you should be, you have just as much reason to be passionate about racial injustice, about ending hunger, about supporting adoption, or resisting any exploitation of the poor, or treating homosexuals respectfully, or protecting the human dignity of refugees and immigrants. I mean, take racism for one example. Unfortunately, we as evangelical Christians don't have really a good track record with that issue, not historically. If you buy into the notion that certain races or ethnic groups are not as precious to God as others, you're basically saying that God is an idiot and got it all wrong. He is the author of all human life. And that means that every person of every race possesses intrinsic God-given dignity and value, just as much as you and your race. Every child is as important to God as your child. Every refugee or immigrant is as important to God as you are. You believe that? Do you teach your kids or your grandkids that biblical truth and live it out? Celebrating life means that there are just some things that we can never condone, we can never overlook, we can never just get used to, we can never just shrug off. By the same token, there are some things that we must always promote. Always promote. Please don't get the idea that celebrating life is only a matter of not condoning certain things. On the contrary, it ought to be about this active and positive promoting of all that God intends for life and living. First of all, celebrating life as God intends suggests recognizing and respecting God's gift of physical life. That's really kind of what we've been talking about. And as I said a few moments ago, it means acknowledging that every human being is made in God's image and is someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. Culture won't tell you that. Society won't tell you that. There's only one place where you find that, right here. People are made in His image. Everyone is someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. And let's take it one step further. Every human life is to be valued and protected because every human being is ultimately God's property. And so that's precisely why murder, suicide, abortion, euthanasia, hate, treating other human beings disrespectfully is in reality an attack on God Himself. Someone has made an observation. Man is God in effigy. Man is God in effigy. Do you know what an effigy is? That's when someone who doesn't like some political leader, it's usually a president, they always get picked on, gets some straw or whatever and stuffs it into an old suit, puts a sign around it that reads Donald Trump or Barack Obama or George Bush, and then hangs, stomps on, somehow abuses the effigy. And it's a pretty insulting thing to do. And even though it's just an effigy stuffed with straw, the effigy represents that person and what he or she stands for. And so if human beings are God's effigy, we're made in his image, we're made in His likeness, then when we fail to credit any human being with his or her rightful dignity, what are we doing? We're insulting God Himself. When do we do that? Recognizing and respecting God's gift of physical life means promoting life in a positive way. My friend, if you oppose abortion, great. Get involved in a ministry like the Pregnancy Decision Health Center or foster a child, maybe even adopt a child. If you're passionate about hunger, support the Mid-Ohio Food Bank. If you despise racism, well and good. Why not intentionally develop a friendship with someone from a different racial or ethnic identity than yourself? Like many of you, I believe homosexual intimacy is sinful. It's not God-honoring. But are we open? Are we available to develop a genuine friendship with a gay person? Why not? Because people are sinful, they somehow lose their dignity and value to God? Really? If you believe that refugees and immigrants are just as important to God as American citizens, why not help us with, say, the tutoring ministry that we have down at Whispering Oaks? Celebrating life is about more than just not murdering someone. It means having a positive, proactive, intentional demonstration that we recognize and that we respect God's gift of physical life. Now, there's more to it than this, because secondly, celebrating life as God intended means receiving and enjoying God's gift of spiritual life. Life is more than biology. And when Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," he was talking about more than just physical life, wasn't he? On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus was saying that he was the author and the giver of spiritual life. And the Bible assumes that it implies that only human beings have the ability to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Yes, plants are alive, animals are alive, and yes, God created and gave plants and animals life, physical life. But they don't have the capacity to have a personal relationship with God. That's only available to human beings. And followers of Jesus, we're not just nice people who are trying to get a little better morally each day. And we're not just people who believe certain things and go to church a lot. The Bible says that we are now new creatures. Anyone who belongs to Christ, says the Bible, has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And we've been given a whole new dimension, a whole new kind of life as a result. And that happened when we turned away from our rebellion against God. We acknowledged Jesus' death and resurrection as being for us. We received the Holy Spirit into our human spirit. And that gift of spiritual, supernatural life is offered to everyone and can be received by anyone. Never happens by accident, never happens without our consent. So I want to ask you, actually, you've been asked that already by Michelle earlier today, do you have a personal relationship with God? Are you sure? Are you spiritually alive? Has that happened for you? Third, I want to suggest to you that celebrating life in all of its dimensions as God intended means sharing God's gift of eternal life. Sharing God's gift of eternal life. That's why once a month in our worship service, we intentionally highlight evangelism, sharing Jesus with other people. That's why Michelle was up here earlier today. Because our church exists for the lost people who aren't here yet. You mean, Pastor, the church isn't for me? No, you're already here. You're not the prime thing. This church exists for the people who aren't here yet, the lost people who aren't here yet. And we want to share with the Northland community God's gift of eternal life, and we want to encourage you as you pray for the lost people in your life and you look for opportunities to share Jesus with them. As important as physical life is, God has made it clear that it's not enough. Most well-known verse in the Bible, right? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. There it is. Eternal life is never-ending life. That means it's got maximum quantity. Eternal life is also God's life within you and me. So it's got maximum quality as well as maximum quantity. And God has made eternal life available to everyone and anyone. They can receive it like a gift by turning away from your rebellion against God and turning toward his Son, Jesus. So I'm going to ask you some of the same questions that Michelle asked you. Are you praying for anybody today specifically who's far from God? Are you looking for ways to build a relationship with someone who seems to show little interest in God at this moment? Do you look for opportunities to maybe turn a conversation to matters about faith or Jesus in some way? Could you tell somebody in just a minute or two? We're not talking about a half an hour, just a minute. Could you tell someone in a minute or two how Jesus came into your life and what he means to you? Could you explain to someone, again, simply, briefly? I'm not talking about getting out the Bible and going through all the books of the Bible. I'm just saying, could you simply just tell somebody what Jesus did for them? How he made eternal life possible for everybody? Celebrating life means that you're ready, that you're willing, that you're available to share God's gift of eternal life at any and every opportunity that he gives you. One man I heard about suffered the unfortunate experience of witnessing, when he was just a boy, the drowning of another child near a river where he was playing with a group of kids. And he heard the scream of a girl who fell into the water. And he didn't know how to rescue a drowning person. He was just a kid. And he could only watch helplessly as she went under and lost her life. And that experience traumatized him, but it also transformed him in a positive way. He made up his mind that day that he would learn how to rescue a drowning person and that he would never lose another one. And he didn't. And during his lifetime, he had four other situations where he was in a situation where somebody was drowning. And he saved each and every one of those people. My friends, people without saving faith in Jesus go out into eternity forever, cut off from God. That's what Scripture tells us. And God puts his people into the lives of lost people so they can share God's gift of eternal life. And he wants us to make the most of any and every opportunity to point those lost people to Jesus. Now, you might be saying to yourself today, I'm not sure I have eternal life. Hope I do. Maybe. I can't say with certainty that I'll be in heaven for all eternity. And my friend, you can be sure you have eternal life. Here's what the Bible says. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. God wants you to be certain about the greatest possession that you can ever have. Nobody gets eternal life automatically. Nobody just has an automatic personal relationship with God. You don't evolve into eternal life gradually. No, someone was kind enough to share the message of God's gift of eternal life with you. Might have been a parent or a church school teacher or a friend or a neighbor or someone at work. And we'd be so thrilled. We'd be so thrilled to share that message with you today or any day. That's why we are here. That's why this church exists. We want to celebrate life by sharing God's gift of eternal life with you and with everyone else. When I was on vacation a few weeks ago, I caught a couple episodes of this reality TV show, Life Below Zero. Have you ever seen it? Life Below Zero, I think it's on the National Geographic Channel. And it just tells the story of several people who choose to live above the Arctic Circle in some of the most remote and harshest places in the planet. And kind of interesting. And I remember reading a story. This wasn't on Life Below Zero, but it was a story that was like it. I remember reading a story about a young man who decided that he just wanted to go into a remote area of Alaska and just find himself in all of the beauty and the splendor and the mystery of that part of the world. And, you know, he made what he thought were adequate preparations. He went to this area with some 1,400 pounds of food. He took along 500 rolls of film. He took all these journals with him so that he could record his experiences, his adventures, his thoughts. And his first journal entries were just very exciting and exhilarating. He just talked about, you know, the splendor of what he was seeing and experiencing, and the pictures he took, cataloged the beauty of the area that he was living in. And then all of a sudden, the tone of these journal entries changed. And the reason is that he came to the startling conclusion that he had overlooked one very important detail. He had made no preparation whatsoever to getting back to civilization. And he had no way of communicating to the outside world that it was time to come and get him. And so his journal entries became darker and darker and darker as he began to share his growing fear. And then when the hunger pains began, as his food began to run out, and there was even a journal entry about his last meal. And one of his last journal entries made this comment: "I didn't prepare for my departure. I'm so sorry." Months later, a search team was sent out and found his emaciated, frozen, very dead body. Jesus came into this world to give you and me a quality of life and a quantity of life that we can't find in this world. We only find it in Him and through Him. And we live in a world where a lot of people, frankly, have not made any preparation for what happens after death. I wonder if you have. Are you prepared? Are you ready? What happens after this life is over? That's what Jesus came to address, and also what happens in this life. Let's celebrate life as God intended by receiving and living God's gift of spiritual and eternal life. Pray with me. For those of you who are here often, you know I don't do this every Sunday, but I want to just take a moment, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, to ask a question. Have you received the gift of eternal life? Are you sure? Have you prepared? Are you prepared for what happens after death? God has provided the way. And so I just want to ask that question. And I want to ask anyone here today, an individual, whatever, if you're not sure that you have received the gift of eternal life, and you're just saying, Rick, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I will know with certainty that I have eternal life. If you're unsure today, or you know you don't have that gift, but you'd like it, you'd like to know more about it, would you just slip up your hand and just say, Pastor, please pray for me. Thank you. I see one hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure I have the gift of eternal life. Please pray for me. Anyone else? I see a few more hands. Thank you. Father God, thank you for those who've had the courage to raise their hands today to say, Rick, I'm just not sure about this eternal life thing. I'd like to be sure. I'd like to be prepared as much as I can be for what's ahead. And Father, I pray that today, each of these people would just open up their heart to you, would receive you as Lord and Savior. In fact, I'm just going to take a moment right now and I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to ask those of you who raised your hand if you would just repeat this prayer with me, line by line, and open up your heart to Jesus. I'm just going to say a line. I want you to pray the prayer with me. The rest of you here today, just be praying. Pray. This is a moment when God's Holy Spirit is dealing with individuals. You pray along with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit my sin before you. I ask your forgiveness through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him that when he died on the cross, when he rose again, he made it possible for me to receive the gift of eternal life. And by faith, I turn away from my sin. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.